We're going to read in the Old Testament from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, verses 20 through 22. This is a time of particular spiritual weakness in Israel, really Judah, southern kingdom. 2 Chronicles 24, beginning at verse 20. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and revenge." And then turning to our text in Acts chapter 12, the first 11 verses. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what it was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." We end our reading at this point in the narrative. The Church of Jesus Christ is being persecuted in the United States of America, a country founded by Reformed Christians, but a country that created a supposedly neutral government. Reformed Presbyterians have testified against that serious compromise for 227 years, being mocked and even vilified for it. But in our present circumstances, we can honestly say, we told you so. Our own Geneva College is wasting tens of thousands of dollars, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars, fighting all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court to defend its religious rights. Kim Davis, an obscure county clerk in Kentucky, spent 6 days in prison last year because of her stand for biblical Christianity. The Iowa Civil Rights Commission has declared that all churches in that state are public accommodations, and therefore no one is permitted to enter into churches if they are going to be criticized for their lifestyles. And in just the last few days, Massachusetts has joined in doing the same. But the scriptures tell us that there is nothing new under the sun. and those who love big government, using it to replace the big and true God, can say, we aren't doing anything differently today than we did in the time of the Apostle Peter, as we read here in Acts chapter 12. The church endures persecution, we read in verses 1 through 3. It takes three forms. First, the harassment of some. Verse 1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Not all. Why? To make examples of them so that the others will cease and desist. They will abandon their faith. Hence, the persecution of Kim Davis. The second form that the persecution takes is the execution of one. In verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Zechariah the priest was killed, as we read in 2 Chronicles 24, in the holy place, no less, in the courts of the temple. And now James the apostle also becomes a martyr for the faith. And the third form of persecution is the arrest of one, verse 3. And when he saw, that is, Herod saw, that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. What Herod had done pleased the crowds, and so he arrests Peter. Ironically, this occurs when? In the time of unleavened bread, at the time of the Passover, when the Jews were remembering their freedom from slavery in Egypt. And yet, ironically, Peter is placed in prison. And we must continue that these kinds of persecution will continue and even expand in this country the way things are going. The church endures persecution. The church, secondly, engages in prayer, verses 4 and 5. Peter was unable or unwilling to avoid apprehension as Jesus before him. And so we see him guarded in prison in verse 4. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. As a plum prize, Peter is guarded round the clock by four guards. While the Passover crowds had encouraged Peter's going into prison, they would be dispersed before Herod was going to bring him out and parade him before the kangaroo courts of the Romans. Again, we see a great similarity to our Lord in Peter's expected experience. But he's not only guarded in prison, he's also prayed for, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. How to respond? They had been effectively stripped of weaponry to fight back against the Romans, as the big government enthusiasts try to do today in seizing our guns in this country. And so there was only one thing to do, and that was to pray. How quaint, how very quaint the mockers must have reviled them. Peter is locked up with four guards around him, and you think your prayers are going to amount to anything? They prayed, and they kept praying. We read that they prayed earnestly. That word in the Greek can also be translated constantly, and some of the translations do so. But it certainly has both senses. They prayed constantly, earnestly for him. What else could they do? And we read that they prayed to God. An interesting detail, isn't it? But if God knows and has already determined all things, why pray? Because prayer is part of the plan. Prayer implements the plan. It does not change it. The church engages in prayer. And thirdly and finally, the church enjoys protection in verses 6 through 11. In prison, Peter is able to sleep, verse 6. Now, when Peter was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Despite the lack of privacy and perhaps inner peace, Peter is able to sleep. And an angel appears in his prison cell, verse 7a. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. Who sees the light? Who feels the angel? Only Peter. And so Peter awakes. He's awakened with a jab, we read at the end of verse 7. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. The angel urges him to arise quickly. No time is to be lost in getting out of that prison cell. And the chains miraculously fall away. The angel encourages him to get clothed. Verse 8. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Whatever he was wearing, it wasn't enough to go out in public, even in the middle of the night. And so he's told to clothe himself, put on his belt and his sandals, and throw his cloak over the rest of his clothes. Well, Peter thinks that he's seeing a vision, verse 9, and he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. Have you ever read the short story, An Incident at Owl Creek Bridge, by Ambrose Bierce? Peyton Farquhar is an Alabama plantation owner who's going to be hanged off of Owl Creek Bridge. But the Union soldiers miscalculate, and when he's dropped, the rope breaks and he falls into the stream, and he's carried away by the rapid flow of the river, avoids the shots fired after him by the soldiers. He's eventually able to clamber out of the creek and rush home, and just as he arrives home and his wife comes out to meet him and they're about to embrace, he feels a hard knock on his neck, sees a bright light, and he's hanging dead from Owl Creek Bridge. It had all been a vision. It had all been like a dream. Well, it's the opposite for Peter here. He thought he was seeing a vision, but it was true. It was actually happening to him. And so the gates, we read verse 10a, open. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. The original two guards had not seen or heard anything. They passed the other two guards also without notice. But how to get those iron gates open? But they open themselves. And so the angel and Peter go outside. Verse 10b. And immediately they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. The angel and Peter depart down one road, and then the angel departs from him, leaving Peter alone and incredulous. He was expecting to die the very next day. And then Peter affirms the deliverance that he's experienced. When Peter came to himself, verse 11, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." He enjoyed deliverance, first of all, by the angel who was sent by God. Now, while we want to avoid fanciful ideas about angels, They do watch over protecting the church. He enjoyed deliverance, secondly, from persecution. This was not a promise. Obviously, the Apostle James had died, verse 2, as have many others, or suffered in other ways. Thirdly, he enjoyed deliverance from persecutors. Satan uses other human beings against the church. That's why the Psalms are full of our enemies, because we have them, like in Psalm 42. We have enemies today in the USA. They are real and they are powerful. But while Jesus warns the church of persecution, he also promises us to be with us always. He protects us, stands with us, and implements his perfect plan. Either deliverance, as for Peter on this occasion, or not, as in many others. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you that you have determined from all eternity to have a people for yourself, to have a church. We pray that your church would continue to enjoy your presence and protection. We pray that your angels would watch over us and that we would be conscious of our dependence upon you for anything good that happens to us. And we pray for your people in this country and in every nation who suffer for the sake of the gospel, that you would help them to suffer righteously, that you would help them to bear a good testimony to Jesus Christ, even in the midst of their difficulties. And we pray that if and when we are called upon to suffer, that you would be preparing us to do so, as Christ did and as Peter did. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing from Psalm 34a. Psalm 34a, you'll notice there that there's a reference to the angels caring for God's people. Specifically, the angel of the Lord encamps, which of course may be a reference not simply to an angelic being, but to Christ himself. Let's stand to sing Psalm 34a.